We have so much to celebrate this Easter morning. And what is it exactly that we're celebrating? Well, we are not celebrating this morning bunnies or candy-filled eggs. I know the bunnies are cute, and the eggs, the content of those eggs are delicious. And depending on your family, they can be quite lucrative. But we're not here for those things. Rather, we celebrate the victory of God through King Jesus over death, the devil, and the forces of darkness that held this world captive. Though they are still active, they are defeated foes, because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. They have no hope. So therefore, on this day, we celebrate without restraint. Remember on Good Friday, we mentioned that the tone, the mood of Good Friday is restrained joy. Because ever since Jesus died on the cross and rose again, we can never experience Good Friday apart from the resurrection. Good Friday is always to us not simply just a death, a defeat. No, it's actually for us victory and triumph. And so on that day, we have restrained joy. But this morning, last night, if you were here for the vigil, we have unrestrained joy. Unrestrained celebration. So therefore, on this day, we celebrate without any hindrance the defeat of the devil, death, and the dark forces, and the triumph of God. And with joy, we long and look for the time when Jesus' resurrection will spill over and fill all of creation, reinvigorating and re-energizing it, transforming it into his glorious new creation, where heaven and earth are eternally joined together. That's that beautiful picture that John gives us in his Apocalypse of the new Jerusalem coming down onto earth. And now what does a voice from the throne say? Behold the dwelling place of God. That's what we are happy about today. That's what we're joyful about today, because that joining of heaven and earth has happened and will be here in full when Christ returns as the triumphant king. So, uncork your best bottle of wine. Uncork that best bottle of bourbon you're having, whatever it is, if that nice sparkling water. Prepare, cook, and eat your best food, and share these good gifts of God with others in celebration of our risen King Jesus, our risen and triumphant King. Not only on this day, and this is why I love Easter, because it's not one day, it's 50 days of feasting and celebration. You can buy a treadmill in ordinary time and work out. But for these 50 days, we are feasting and celebrating. We are growing fat on the good benefits of God's kingdom. Such celebration and merriment and revelry is your obligatory. That means you need to do this. You're obligated to. Your obligatory Christian service and duty. We are not sad, hopeless people in this world. We live with the hope of heaven coming on earth. So celebrate in such a way over the next 50 days that your neighbors will want to join in. And indeed, invite them into your home to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and tell them why you're celebrating. Tell them why you have such joy. Tell them why you're not holding back expense on this dinner. Tell them the reason for the hope and the joy that is in you. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Okay, so that was our public service announcement here at Christ Church. Now we can jump into the sermon. And if you will, I'm not joking. I mean, that was, you just need to know it's time to feast, gentlemen and ladies. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. I really do hope that we will be feasting and joyous these next 50 days, this Easter time. While you're turning there, we love underdog stories, don't we? I must have been, I think, about 7 years old when my dad took me to a pay-per-view place. This is back when we had to buy a pay-per-view box and bring it home to watch like a sporting event. And so I remember my dad taking me to pick up this box to watch the Mike Tyson and the Buster Douglas fight years ago. You might remember this fight if you followed boxing at all. At the time, Tyson was the undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. It looked like no one could touch him. No one would ever put him down. He appeared to be invincible. And Douglas was a huge underdog. No one thought he was ever going to win. The odds against him were 42-1 in Tyson's favor. No one expected him to last a fight, much less win. And there's not one person, probably not even Buster Douglas, who thought he was going to knock Tyson out. Yet after being knocked down himself by Tyson for 9 counts, right? In boxing, 10 counts, you're out. Douglas was knocked down by Tyson for 9 counts in the 8th round. And then finally in the 10th round, Douglas comes back and knocks Tyson out, TKO. It was an amazing underdog moment. We love these types of stories. David and Goliath, Rudy, Rocky, Hoosiers, remember the Titans? Kung Fu Panda, we love these types of stories. You can name the story. I'm sure you have a favorite one, right? Whether it's in sports or movies or business or everyday life. We love underdog stories. Yet the underdog stories so prevalent in our culture are those that typically emphasize someone turning within themselves and finding some hidden reserve of strength or force of will. Right? They're turning in on themselves to find that. Yet Israel's cry for God's assistance in Isaiah chapter 51, 9 through 11, challenges these types of underdog stories. Their cry in Isaiah 51 reveals that underdog stories have limits because we as humans have limits. These stories can only take us so far. In Isaiah 51, Israel knew all too well that the circumstances and the opponents that they faced were far too much for them, far too much for their own strength. I mean, this is not going to be a Buster Douglas Tyson fight. They had nothing left to give. There was no way that they could undo what had done. There's no way they could free themselves. They were outmatched, outgunned, outmanned. Does Israel fit the stereotype of the underdog, though? Yeah. Weak, small, underappreciated? Sure. Israel fits that stereotype. But they had already turned in on themselves earlier in the story, in the scriptures. We hear that read. They are already turned to their own strength, little as it was, to face the difficult circumstances they faced in the land. And now they are fully aware where that got them. That got them in exile, under the thumb of the Babylonians. And so now at their lowest point, where in our typical underdog stories, we expect there to be something happening, that the bad people fall apart and these people rise, but that's not what happens here. They're at their lowest point. They don't turn inside now. They turn outside of themselves to God and they cry out for him in verse 9. Listen to this again. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Israel expresses here the cry of the underdog who is overwhelmed by the sheer enormity of the circumstances of life and comes to the realization that they cannot change these circumstances by turning within themselves. So they cry out to God, awake, awake. To them in exile, it seemed as if God was asleep on the job, forgetting them, forgetting his promises. With their cry, they hoped to rouse God from slumber in the same way that you and we might suddenly wake up in the middle of the night thinking that we have a forgotten duty. And we're like starting to get out of bed, check the phone. Do I need to get the kids somewhere this early in the morning? Do I need to go do this? That's what they're hoping God will do. God will suddenly wake up and remember, oh yeah, I have a covenant people. I need to go aid them. They wanted God to remember them and his promises and to roll out of bed, as it were, with urgency and come to their aid. In their cry, they desire God to remember his past acts of redemption when their ancestors faced similar circumstances that were beyond their control, where they were outmatched and overwhelmed. They called upon God to exercise his power, the same power he displayed in creation and the power that he displayed at the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea. Listen to that second half of verse 9 and verse 10. This is them addressing God. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? That's their way of saying, were you not the one who created the world? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? That's the Exodus. They called upon God to perform again one of his great acts of redemption and reversal. They desired God to make a new way for the redeemed. And their cry was not some wishy-washy cry. It was not some haphazard cry. No, their cry was a confident one. Just listen to verse 11 and notice everything that is stated here is stated as if redemption is sure. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. That is what we are doing right now this morning. We are coming to Zion, to the dwelling place of God on earth, and we are singing. Everlasting joy shall be there upon their heads, shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Can I remind you of somewhere else in Scripture? The end of the story in Revelation 21, where the voice from the throne says, there will be no more crying, no more death, no more tears. I'll wipe them all away. Pain and sorrow will be no more. That is what the Israelites are crying out to God to do. Do what you have always promised to do. Restore. They were confident that God would come to their aid and that he would restore them as he had done before in ages past. And not only that, for the language here of everlasting joy and the removal of sorrow ultimately expresses Israel's eschatological hope. That is their hope that one day God would right all wrongs and restore and renew not only Israel, but the entire cosmos, every nation, every people, every language. And they also believed that at that time he would raise the dead. And we're here this Sunday morning because God answered that cry. God answered that cry by raising Jesus from the dead, and it changed everything. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In truth, though, our stories would never really work out like the underdog stories we love so much. We eventually will meet our limits. We will come to find out that in this world, there are circumstances beyond our control and beyond our strength to handle them, no matter how deep we turn inward. Death is that chief example. We will meet that limit. Yet this does not mean that we're not a part of an underdog story or that ours cannot be redeemed. You see, God answered Israel's cry by sending Jesus, his son Jesus, to take on human flesh so that he might, God in flesh, might enter into our sin-filled, broken stories, broken lives, which always end in death. Always end in death. In order to lead us into his story. Into death, yes, but death as a beginning. But he leads us not only into his death, but also into his glorious resurrection, into new creation life. When we are joined to Jesus' story, to his death and resurrection, we are joined to the greatest underdog story of all, where death is defeated, the devil is bound and his house plundered, where the forces of darkness are exposed for the frauds they are. That's the underdog story that we are drawn into by faith and repentance and through the waters of baptism, where we are indeed united to Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended King. We are joined to the life of the one who changed everything in his resurrection. At his resurrection, God poured out his power to make all things new on the body of Jesus. His body, Jesus' very real, very human body, is the first piece of this old creation that has been made new and been turned into new creation. It's a guarantee. Jesus' resurrected body is a guarantee to us that God will do that for us. That's why when Jesus ascends into heaven, he takes with him a part of this creation, his body. He ascends into heaven, and that is always at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is always at the right hand of the Father, reminding him of to do that work that you did for him, for all of us, and for all creation. A little bit of earth is now in heaven. But Jesus doesn't end there. He sends his Spirit. Because he has been raised from the dead as the King over heaven and earth, he sends his Spirit, his heavenly Spirit, to earth to indwell us. Now we have within us a guarantee of the hope that we proclaim, that Jesus Christ indeed will renew and restore not only our bodies, but all creation. That's why we are so joyful today. That's why we're so joyful on Easter Sunday and for 50 days of Easter and every Sunday where we come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus' earthly body has been renewed, we have confidence that God's power is capable of transforming and renewing our bodies, and not only our bodies, but our whole lives. And because as Christians we are joined to Jesus' story right now, if we are a believer in Christ, come with repentance and faith, been baptized, if we have been united with Christ right now, his story is our story. All the benefits of his cross and resurrection are ours, not in the future, but right now. You have the benefits of Jesus' resurrection right now. We have access by his Spirit who dwells in us to the very power of God to make all things new. That power to transform death to life. Alienation into reconciliation. Guilt into righteousness. Shame into honor. Sorrow and mourning into joy and gladness. Loneliness into belonging. Hate into love. That's the power of the cross and the resurrection. And this is the power that enables us to sing with joy and gladness this morning, even if we're in the midst of sorrow, even if we're in the midst of pain and struggle. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This morning, if Jesus' story isn't yours, it can be. He freely invites all, everyone, you, to enter into his story of death and new life, of joy and gladness. And in his story, you will find true and everlasting peace and joy. You will find physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational healing. What you have never been able to produce in any lasting way on your own, with your own power, with your own wisdom. And you can enter Jesus' story, his death and resurrection, by turning away from those self-directed living and turning to him. Turning to him in faith, however small, however imperfect, and crying out like Israel, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, and come to my aid. I need your forgiveness, for I have been following my own ways, and I desire to follow your way now. I want to live in your story. Give me this new resurrection life of Jesus." This morning, many of us have already turned to Jesus through faith and repentance. We've been baptized into his death and resurrection. His story is our story. His resurrection, our resurrection. His life, our life. Yet we're facing circumstances beyond our ability to control or overcome. a breaking or a broken relationship or marriage, a besetting sin that you never seem able to overcome, a deep emotional wound that never seems to heal, circumstances that seem impossible to bear. Whatever it may be, we need to hear on this Sunday, of any other Sunday, but every Sunday certainly, but certainly this Sunday, we need to hear that God has risen from the dead. Jesus has conquered all those things in his life, and he is doing it and will do it in yours. And then now Israel's cry can be our cry. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord, and come to my aid. I cannot do this on my own or under my own strength. I need you. Pour out on me in this situation the power by which you raised your son Jesus from the dead. Grant to me and others new creation life, resurrection life. And like Israel, we can cry out to God this morning with confidence that he will answer, because we can look back, we can remember, we can see what God has already done in his ultimate act of redemption in raising Jesus from the dead. And we can celebrate with unrestrained joy this Easter, this day, and for the next 50 days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen King. Alleluia! Christ is risen.